So back in September, do you remember this? The Bills were undefeated. I have my Bills glass today. They were the only team with a 4-0 record. Everybody was excited. This was going to be our year to go all the way. And then they went out, maybe a little overconfident, to battle the Patriots of all teams in the beginning of October, and we lost. How could this happen? We had all the pieces in place to win. We had defeated the last four teams, and even though it was a close game, we lost, and that undefeated record ended. Defeat never feels good, does it? Whether it's in sports or in any area of our lives, we want to win. We want to succeed. We want to overcome. We don't want to lose. We don't want to give in to defeat. Way back in November of this year, when we last left the Israelites, we were in Joshua chapter 6, and they had miraculously crossed the Jordan River that was at full flood. About 1 million or 1.5 million people walked across on dry land. This was phenomenal. The people all around them heard about it and heard what an amazing God they had. And then they encamped and they prepared themselves. And as you remember, they marched around the city of Jericho 7 times. And on the last day, 7 more times. And the walls just crumbled. And the army just walked in. And they defeated the city of Jericho. They didn't lose a single soldier. They took the city, and they probably felt untouchable, undefeatable. Have you ever felt like everything was going your way, and then all of a sudden the rug is pulled out from under you, and you're like, what just happened? Everybody was healthy, the cars were working, kids were doing great in school, and then all of a sudden it seems like everything goes wrong. We're dismayed, we're shocked, and it's tempting to start questioning God and say, what are you doing? Why have you left us alone? We thought you were on our side. This morning, as we return to the book of Joshua, we're going to see a really painful defeat for the children of Israel in chapter 7. So if you want to turn there, Joshua chapter 7, we're going to look for the proper response to defeat, because it is going to happen in our lives. When things are all seeming to go well, you can expect that something won't. What do we do when things go awry, when we face defeat? And what can we learn today from God's word? So we're picking up this series called Strong and Courageous. We're going to go through the book of Joshua. We made it through the first 6 chapters last year, and we're going to finish it up this year. God had been preparing Joshua, who was Moses' right-hand man, throughout most of his life to be a leader. He gave him all kinds of opportunities. He watched God at work in Moses' life, in the good and the bad. And God had Joshua now ready. He said, stand up, be courageous, don't be afraid, because I will be with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Some of the key themes that we're going to see as we continue through this book is the importance of holiness, that God calls us to be like him, to be set apart, to be unique in the world around us. He's also in calling us to be obedient to his word. For Joshua, it was verbal commands, new commands from God, but it was also the law of Moses, all of the instructions that they'd already been given. And then we're going to see consequences for wrong choices, and we're going to see justice carried out for all, not just for Israel, but for other nations as well. So if you're in Joshua chapter 7, we're going to break up the chapter into a couple segments. Let's pray before we dig into God's word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each one that was able to make it safely in this weather. Thank you, Lord, for the beginning of a new year and an opportunity to join together to lift up our voices in praise. Thank you, Lord, for this church family and for our desire to continue to learn from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we read your word this morning and as we continue to read it in our Sunday school classes and growth groups. I pray, Lord, that as we hear the word, it would impact our lives. Our hearts would be soft and tender, our ears would be open, and we would want to know how we should change the way we think, the way we act, the way we speak, as it relates to what you've told us in your word, because everything in your word is true. Everything in your word is for our best. Help us to trust that, to believe it, and to live it out. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's look at the first 9 verses. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gates as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say? When Israel has turned their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" This is terrible. This is defeat. The verse starts with the word "but." So let's back up a verse and look at the end of chapter 6. "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." After the amazing win in Jericho, the summary statement is, "So God was with Joshua, and his fame reached throughout the land." But the next thing we read is, the people of Israel broke faith with God. Back in chapter 1, as I mentioned earlier, God said, "Be strong and courageous. God will be with you wherever you go." But this promise was part of a covenant. God also said, "Be careful to obey the law Moses delivered to you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, and you will have success. You will succeed wherever you go." God's promises are not open-ended or unconditional. He promises success when they would continue to obey. And that's true for us today. How many times do you hear people seemingly pluck a promise out of Scripture and just say, "This is my verse, because God promised it." And then they expect God to follow through on whatever this promise was. And that promise may have been to a specific person, like Joshua. It may have been to the nation of Israel. But usually, it comes with the caveat is, "You're going to obey my word. If you follow what I've instructed you, then these things will happen." That's a covenant relationship. If you do this, I will do that. And God is always asking us, or in his word, commanding us to do the right thing. God never tells us to do the wrong thing. So he's saying, "Obey my word, and there are promises that will come through for you." You don't get to just pick out the promises and say, "God, you have to do these things," and You've heard the phrase, name it and claim it. That's where that kind of idea comes through, that people just say, God's word said it, so this must be true for me. And meanwhile, that person is ignoring the rest of Scripture and not following a godly life. It's not how it works. God also promises to forgive us when we confess. He promises peace when we give our worries over to Him in prayer. He promises that our minds will be renewed and transformed when we turn away from the world and we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. He promises justice, but He calls us to leave wrath and vengeance to Him. He gives His church unity when we love each other and when we put each other ahead of ourselves. All of these things are conditional on our obedience to Christ and to the Word of God. Those are amazing promises. And you can read them and be encouraged by them, but you always have to remember what's my part? What do I need to be doing in order for these promises to happen? I need to obey God's word. So Israel did not hold up their side of the covenant. They went into the city of Jericho, and God told them, there are things that have been devoted for destruction. The women, the children, the men, the livestock, all of these things you must destroy. This is my judgment on this wicked city. And God said, the spoils, as in the gold, the silver, the precious things, are going to go into the treasury, the house of the Lord. They are devoted for that purpose. No one can take them. And normally in battle, that's how soldiers would be compensated. They weren't paid a lot for their normal job, but as they went in, they could take whatever they found along the way. This time, this first city, in a way, is kind of like the first fruits offering. God is saying, I want everything back. You don't keep anything. Give it all back to me. And in subsequent battles, we're going to see that they were able to keep animals and keep gold and other things. But God gave them this instruction. Don't take anything for yourselves. Trust me. I'm going to go into battle ahead of you. You don't have to do anything. Just obey me. And we find out that one man, just one man, took some of the spoils, and God's anger burned against all the people. This is commentary. This is background for us as the readers, because Joshua doesn't know this yet. But the writer tells us it was Achan, right there in verse 1. The son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. It lets us know as we're reading the rest of it, oh, there's a reason for this. In verse 2, it says, Joshua had sent spies up to Ai, and he had them check it out before they attacked the city. That was the same method that he used in going to Jericho and in a number of times, sending out the rangers, the scouts, see what their armaments are like, see what their defenses are like, see how big their army is. Are they well supplied? Are there easy ways to get in and out of the city? How are we going to strategize this attack? And the spies come back with an overly confident assessment. Maybe a little bit like the Bills. At the beginning of October, we had our white, snowy, frosty jerseys, and everybody had new outfits to wear. And the focus seemed to be more on the spectacle than on getting ready for this game. It's a small city. We can take it. Just send up maybe 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers. Why wear out the whole army by sending everybody in? We've got this, Joshua. And in verse 4, it says, around 3,000 men go up. So Joshua still errs on the side of caution. He sends the bigger number. They go up to Ai, but they come running back down with their tails between their legs. And 36 Israelites are killed as they're chased all the way back to Sherebim. And it says, the hearts of the people melted like water. Where did we hear that phrase before? Do you remember back in Joshua 2? when the spies went to Jericho and they found Rahab and they were in her house and they're talking to her and she says, I know who you are. You're part of this amazing God who has done all of these great things. He dried up the Red Sea. He is able to do anything. Our hearts have melted in fear. We are just waiting to be defeated. We know we can't stand up against your God. We heard about all of your conquests already, but now it's Israel's turn to melt in fear. How could we lose when God is on our side? They melted and they were in total despair. Have you experienced that feeling of total fear? Like, there's nothing I can do. I just can't fix this. I can't solve this. The feeling like everybody else is succeeding and you're not. Like you're totally weak and unable to do anything. Scripture says, cry out to God because he heals the brokenhearted. He listens to those who humble themselves. And Joshua does just that. In verse 6, it says, he tears his clothes along with the other elders and puts dust on his head. And this seems really strange to us, but that was the custom in the Middle East, a way of showing total mourning. He would be bowing down on the ground. He would rip his clothes, which people had one or two sets of clothes. So that's a big deal to rip your clothes and then dust on your head. I'm in the dirt. I'm totally defeated. And he cries out to God in dismay and disbelief. He's having kind of a meltdown. God, why did you bring us into this promised land anyway? Just to give us over to our enemies and be destroyed? It would have been better for us to just stay on the other side of the Jordan. Remember the one or two tribes that said, we'd like to just stay here, we're happy here? Why didn't we just stay with them? Doesn't this sound familiar? It's the way the people complained to Moses over and over again. Every time things didn't go well, Moses, we're hungry, give us food, and God sent quail. Moses, we're thirsty, give us water. And out of a rock, water poured out. Moses is saying, now the rest of the nations are going to hear about us. They're going to surround us. They're going to kill us. We are doomed. And Joshua challenges God, what about your great name? Isn't your glory meant to reach to the ends of the earth? The glory of God is what it's all about. It's not how small or big a church may be. It's not how successful your children are. It's not about how many people come to the blood drive or how many families we help with every child. It's about bringing glory to God in everything we do, pointing people to our Savior and saying, it's not about us. It's all about him. That's why we do these things. That's why we love you. That's why we care for you. It's because we have a God who loves and cares for us. Would you like to meet him? That's bringing him glory. Last week's message, Jesus' two commands for his believers were, be salt and... anybody listening last week? Light! Salt and light! Show the world Jesus by your words and action. Bring him glory. Well, Joshua didn't know what the problem was. He didn't know about Achan. He didn't have this book written to read verse 1 and see that it was Achan. So Joshua does the right thing. He pours his heart out to God and says, God, help us. And God heard him. Let's read the next set of verses. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up! Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord shall take shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. God says, get up, Joshua. Why are you lying there on your face? I've had enough of your whining and complaining. Israel has sinned. This is the reason. They broke the covenant promise. They stole some of the things that were devoted to be in the temple. That's why your army was defeated. That's why you were destroyed. And unless you destroy these devoted things and this sinner among you, I will no longer be with you. Unless you do this, things will keep going wrong. There's hope in that word, unless. God doesn't say, that's it, I've had it, you're through, it's all over. God offers mercy, and he offers a second chance. If you repent, if you destroy those devoted things, I will be with you again. That's what we heard in the psalm that Robert read for us. Repent, turn away from your sins, and you will be white as snow. God will wash you clean. That's what he's looking for, a heart that is repentant and recognizes sin and says, God, forgive me. In verse 13, he repeats, get up, let's get going. There was a time for grief and heartache, but now it's time for action. And God tells Joshua what to do. Consecrate the people. Tell them that there are devoted things among them. And that's why they were defeated. And they will continue to be defeated until they are cleaned up. He says, consecrate them. That means to be set apart, to be holy, ready for God. And the people were to be devoted to obeying God. God is calling them back to holiness. Just like the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were called out by God from among all of the other people to be a chosen, set apart people, to be an example of God's love and mercy and grace, to show the blessings of a life that's consecrated in obedience to the one true God. They were meant to be that example to all the nations around them, and that those nations could turn to that same God and be forgiven and be blessed. But here in Joshua, we see God is judging these wicked Canaanite nations. They were devoted to destruction. God had given them opportunities, and they still had an opportunity in every city for them to make peace. But God is not going to ignore or wink at sin, even the sin of his own people. They don't get a pass just because they're Israelites. They're held to that same standard of holiness. So when Israel goes into battle, they're doing it in the name of the Lord, and they're carrying out punishment on evil. But they can't be evil themselves without consequences. So God gives instructions that the people of Israel will come out tribe by tribe, clan by clan, household by household, and then man by man. There are how many tribes in Israel? 12. 12 tribes from the 12 sons of Jacob, and then we have Joshua and his sons changing things up a little bit. But God would show the man who sinned, the man who stole the devoted things. They weren't told to go on their own witch hunt and try and figure out who they thought maybe had stolen them. God plays out this incredible drama in front of everyone, and the whole nation has been judged for the sin of just one man. They're all infected by this sin. Verse 16 in Joshua. So Joshua rose early in the morning. There's that leadership principle again, right? He gets up early. He gets things done. He brought Israelite near, tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And then he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord of God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." God providently pointed out Achan from the tribe of Judah, and then the Zerahite clan, and then the family of Zabdi, and then specifically Achan. God controlled through his providence where the lot would fall. And God doesn't have us still use lots like this today to point to things. But he brought out one by one each of the groups and narrowed it down finally to Achan. And Joshua goes to him and says, "What have you done?" He endearingly calls him "my son." He's not ready to pounce on him. He says, "What have you done? Tell me. Don't hide your sin. Confess." Joshua may be hoping for repentance and remorse. Achan does admit that he sinned against God, because back in chapter 6, as I said, God told Joshua, "Don't keep anything for yourself." And here is the progression of sin. I saw that beautiful cloak, I saw the silver and the gold, and I coveted them. I wanted them for myself. I deserve them. These people aren't going to use them anymore. They're just going to be buried here under the rubble. And I took them. This is exactly the same progression that we saw all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Eve saw the forbidden fruit. She saw that it was beautiful and good to eat. She coveted it. "I want this. I want to know things like God." She believed Satan's lies. And then it says she took it. She showed it to her husband, Adam, and they both saw it. They took it. They ate it. They sinned against God. God's word tells us what is forbidden for us. It's not a mystery. God doesn't have us playing this game of maybe you're going to choose right or wrong. Is it door number one or door number two? God says, "Don't go through that door, go through this door." He makes it really clear to us. He protects us from harm, things that are going to destroy us. It's a father's love. It's care for his children. It's not a list of commands to make you miserable. And once we begin to see sin in that light, we start winning the battle against sin, because it's not, how close to this sin can I get? How much of it can I do without really being in trouble? It's, if God says that's wrong, I'm going to stay clear away from that. I don't need to mess with it. Achan was tempted to keep some of these things for himself, and he gave in to that temptation. He stole from God's treasury the things that were devoted to God. At any point before taking the goods, he could have resisted that temptation and he would not have sinned. And that is true for you as well. How often do you see something or hear something and desire starts building? You start questioning your mind. How bad is this really? don't I kind of deserve this? Why is everybody else enjoying that? I should have this too. You're being tempted. And as a follower of Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit in you, Scripture says you are able to endure temptation. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under temptation, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And then over in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You're not the only one struggling with this. There are lots of other people who have this same desire. You're not the only one. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, every time he used Scripture to fight back, he quoted God's word and says, I don't need this, I don't need that, I need to obey my Father. So what should we do? We should memorize God's word. We should have it ready for the trenches of spiritual battle. Fight back against temptation with the sword of the Spirit, God's word. And when you see something that you want, remind yourself of what God says about this thing. This is not my wife. I can't have that person. This is someone else's wife. Or this is someone else's daughter. I can't even look at lustful images of this person. That doesn't belong to me. What does belong to me is what God has given me. This is not my money or my time. It belongs to my employer. While I'm working, I should be doing my job. I don't get to keep these little things because I deserve them, because I work so hard and I haven't gotten a raise, so I'm just going to take a little on the side and make up for that. That's fair, right? God says this is stealing. The person that is annoying me, driving me crazy, is another soul created in the image of God. So Scripture says, I can't hate them. I can't want harm to come to them. I can't plot and plan and make them fall. I need to use biblical terms. I need to call the temptation, the sin, that it actually is. When we start to rationalize and we make things not so bad, like calling adultery an affair or a liaison, right? We give it a fancy French word and it's something that's just a trifle. It's not that important. Call it the sin that it is. This battle is going on in our hearts. And the question is, will you choose what God wants for you? What's best for you? Or will you choose what Satan says, you're going to enjoy this. This is so much better. Do this. Take that. Are you going to listen to the lies of Satan, who wants your ultimate destruction? He wants you to suffer. Or are you going to listen to your Heavenly Father, who loves you more than anything and wants the best for you? Satan lies through his teeth. And the pleasures of sin, Scripture says, just last briefly, just for a season, but they can have consequences that carry on for generations. So the end of the chapter, we hear about the trouble. Listen to the last couple of verses, starting in 22. So Joshua sent messengers, they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent, and they brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why? Why did you bring this trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger, and therefore to this day the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. The word Achor means trouble. They renamed this place trouble. Joshua is giving Achan justice. I think he's giving him every chance to admit his sin and repent. He did say, I sinned and I took these things, but there's no repentance, there's no sorrow, there's no mention of the 36 men that died and all of Israel being in fear that they're going to be wiped out. So Joshua says, what did you do? I hid them in my tent. So Joshua sends men to the tent. He doesn't just assume that that's true. He looks for the actual evidence of the crime. And they bring out the cloak, the silver, the gold, and they bring it in front of the Lord and in front of all the people and say, yes, it's true. He did this, and here it is. And then it says they brought them to the Valley of Achor. Joshua asks, why did you bring this trouble on us, on all of us? Here's an opportunity for remorse, for repentance. Achan, this wasn't just something small that you did. It brought trouble on the whole nation. Now we don't have God backing us. He's going to leave us unless we repent of our sin. God is bringing trouble to you, Achan. You brought trouble to us, to the whole nation, and now God is bringing trouble to you. And he's warned about that trouble in chapter 6, and now here's the trouble coming. God is faithful in his promises, just like our verse says. In all that God said he would do, God did it. And he follows through in his justice. In verse 18 of chapter 6, it says, keep yourselves from the devoted things of destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things, you'll make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble on it. That was the warning. You're going to bring trouble on the whole house of Israel. And now, here's the trouble. Achan, you brought trouble on us all, and now God is bringing trouble to you and your household. Achan doesn't answer. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't seem to care about the consequences on anybody else. He thought he would get away with it. But trouble came to Israel. The army was defeated. 36 men lose their lives. And now here's trouble coming for Achan and his family. And this is troubling for us to hear, because we see Achan and his sons and daughters and all of his livestock, even his tent is thrown into the pile. It's all destroyed. How could God punish his family too? Sin's terrible effects are far-reaching. Because of his sin, the army was defeated, men lost their lives, widows were created, children were fatherless as a result of that. And because of your sin, because of my sin, Jesus Christ, the spotless Son of God, suffered and was nailed to a cross. And he died, and he had done nothing at all. He committed no sin, and yet he had our sin on his shoulders. He suffered and died, and that's not fair. But it was just, because God said the only way sin can be forgiven is by the giving of a life. And the only life that could cover the world's sin was the life of God himself. Jesus gave up his own life. Author Jerry Bridges said this, sin is wrong, not because of what it does to me or my spouse or my child or my neighbor, but because it is an act of rebellion against the infinitely holy and majestic God. When we think about what it's going to do to me or not do to me, what it may or may not do to my spouse or child or neighbor, we can justify so many things. This sin is private. Nobody knows about it. It's not hurting anyone. And this author reminds us, It's an act of rebellion against an infinitely holy and majestic God. Unless we see our sin that way, we're going to continue to make excuses for it. We're going to continue to hide it and repeat it and forget it and hope that nobody else sees it. God says to come to him in repentance. He will forgive you and he will wash you and make you whiter than snow. Because of my sin, because of your sin, we deserve to be buried under that same rock pile in the valley of trouble, the valley of Achor. But Jesus offers forgiveness to all who repent, to all who trust him as Savior. As I read this passage and as I've read it in the past, we don't have the details of Achan's family. But it seems like in this culture, everybody would live in the tent together. So if his treasures were buried underneath the tent, it seems like his wife and children and everybody in the family would have known about it. And it seems like they probably were keeping it under wraps as well. And they were all judged together. God does not punish the innocent. So as I read a passage like this, I trust that God is just. And I trust him with those troubling facts and say, I don't have to worry about that. Because I have a God who is always just. He always does what is right. So even though I read it and don't understand it, there may be things here that I just say, God, you've done the right thing. And we don't argue with him. Because Jesus paid the price for all of our sins. Let's be ruthless in getting rid of the sins that we're still holding on to, the things that we have hidden away. You probably don't live in a tent, but you may have a closet or under your bed or in a little cubby somewhere, and your sins are hidden away physically or spiritually. They don't see the light of day. Nobody knows about them except the infinitely holy and majestic God, the one who offered his own son for you to be forgiven. So how can you continue to do this in his face? Let's be devoted to God and to his glory. Let's live lives that point people to Jesus instead of saying, yeah, that's what I do on Sundays, but during the week, it's my life. Jesus would call that person a hypocrite. You say one thing, but you act a different way. And we all have struggles. I stand before you preaching about sin, and I struggle every day, and I don't always say no to the temptations. You've been there when I've said wrong things and done wrong things. Sin. Our goal, our desire should be always to please our Heavenly Father. So let's let our lives live out this great and beautiful glory of God. Would you pray with me? Actually, before we pray, sorry, a couple of quick questions for you. I'm glad I looked at my notes and I'm glad Cameron is paying attention. Some last thoughts before I pray. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? As you're hearing these things, are you finally realizing that it's going to take something to change in your life? It takes an acknowledgement of your sin. And Scripture tells us that it's the Holy Spirit that brings that conviction for you to finally say, yes, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Satan lies to us and we lie to ourselves saying, I'm pretty good. I'm better than this person. I'm better than that person. So in the scale of things, God is going to say, you're not that bad. And Scripture tells us God is holy and perfect. And there is no such thing as not that bad. In God's scale of justice, it's either holy and righteous or sinner, and we're all sinners. The only thing we can do is have Christ's righteousness poured out on us because he died on the cross for your sins. And when you accept him as Savior, God sees his righteousness instead of our sin. That's the beauty, that's the good news of the gospel. If you've never trusted Jesus, come talk to me afterwards. If you're watching online, hello again. Come, you can come here in person, but if you're far away, contact me through the church website. I'd love to sit down and talk with you about how you can know for sure that you're in God's family. Did you come in this morning feeling defeated? Do you tend to focus on all of the things that aren't going the way you want them to? Or do you wake up each morning and say, thank you, God, for this, 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 and this? The song, Count Your Blessings, is a great one to remember when you're struggling with things that don't seem to be going your way. Just stop and start making a list of all of the blessings, all of the things God has done for you. Scripture tells us that our breath is a gift from God. This day is another gift from God. Not everybody has this day. People that have gone on before us don't have today or tomorrow. What are the blessings that God has given me? And stop focusing on the defeats. If you're experiencing troubles and trials and you feel like they're way more than anything good going on in your life, are there sins in your life? Are there things that you just don't want to deal with? Maybe things that you've struggled with and just haven't been able to get victory over? Go to God again. Pray with another brother or sister. Come up with a plan to how to fight these temptations. What verses do I need in this battle? Who should I call and say, I'm struggling right now. Would you pray with me? Would you talk to me? We're called to stir one another up to love and to good works, to be here as a church family to help each other. So don't feel like you're supposed to do this alone. There are consequences for our sins. So we can't act innocent, we can't blame others, and we can't say, why are all these things happening, when we can see that they're consequences of the things that we've done. Confess them to God, and it says, He will wash you and make you whiter than snow. Are you trying to keep sin hidden in your tent? Acts 1:24 says, God knows the heart of all. He knows what's going on into my heart, and He wants me to be totally devoted to Him. Don't fool yourself into thinking that sins are secret and they're not going to hurt you. They're not going to hurt anyone else around you. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sins will find you out. There are no hidden sins when it comes to God, because He knows me better than I know myself. Confess your sin. He will forgive you and give you a new heart again. His mercies are new every morning. Now, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for showing us examples of people that were desiring to follow you, but one person in the midst of them disobeyed and brought trouble to all of them. Thank you that we can see the example of repentance and a desire to make things right. Joshua went to you in prayer and cried out to you, Lord, help me. We don't know what's going on. We need to make that same prayer. Lord, help me. Search my heart and know any wicked thoughts that are in me. Show me my sin. Show me what I'm really doing and how it's impacting the people around me. And let me confess that to you. Wash me and make me whiter than snow. Lord, help us to encourage one another to be humble, to admit our struggles, and to talk to someone else, and to encourage one another in this way too. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gives us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may He comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.